Alrighty, man. Let's get into some Revelation Station, shall we? Let's go open up the Word of God, though, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't have your workbook, you can get one from us. And I believe they've already distributed the worksheet lesson 2 for tonight. Did everybody get one? If you did not get one, raise your hand and you will get one. Right over here. All right, we need two on the front. Where's my ushers at that have two more of these? Two more lesson plans. Lesson 2. All right. Now, if we catch you making spit wads or spitballs out of these lessons, we're going to permanently ban you from having them. But other than that, we're glad you get one. Second Peter. And we've already covered lesson 1, so we're just getting started. We got so much good stuff ahead of us. And so many good things. One thing I did want to re-mention tonight is also keep praying for the Lemoy family. For the third time in 12 months, they've had to gather to plan a funeral. And Brother Mike's mother, Miss Faye, went to be with the Lord this last week. And this will be the third funeral for that dear family. They've had a lot of funerals in their family. You know, Miss Sherry's mother went to be with the Lord earlier in the year. And then her sister. And now Mike's mother. So they've been through so much. But we do know this. Faye was born again. She loved the Lord. She was a dear member of this church, even though she was a shut-in the last portion of her life. We would try to go see her, and I know John and Tina went to see her often there as well. And I had several visits with her, always so sweet, great sense of humor. Every time I'd leave, she'd say, "Oh, why do you have to go? Why don't stay a little longer?" She'd always want me to stay. Of course, you worked with her, and I understand you were with her up through this week. And yep. But she went to be with the Lord, and we know she is comforted, but the Lemoy family has sure been through it, and I hate it for them. I sure hate that this is the third time they're having to gather to do this. We posted her funeral information on Facebook. We will repost it. It's a week from this Saturday is the actual funeral. There'll be a viewing on Friday night, and the funeral will be on Saturday. So it's about 2 weeks away almost, but it's at the Mission Central on Southeast Military, so you can Google that. But we'll put it on Facebook again, and we'll repost that for anybody that wants to find that as it gets nearer. But just be in prayer for them. What a hard thing to go through. All righty, 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're there, say, "I got it." All right. We're going to pick it up there in verse number 19 as a starting off place. Now, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture throughout the night, and the fact that it's printed there in front of us should help expedite that. We can move along a lot quicker here. But the Word of God tells us this in verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Notice that, a more sure word of prophecy. "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Prophecy is the foretelling of future events. The future is always a dark place. When you look to the future, it's always shrouded in mystery, it's shrouded in uncertainty, it's shrouded in darkness. And yet the Bible is the history of the world told in advance. Prophecy is what's going to happen told to us before it happens. The Bible has this unique thing called prophecy, the foretelling of future events, things that are mysterious to man. And the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. There are all kinds of types of prophets. Even today, there are people who claim to be prophets. In our more recent history, there was a man named Nostradamus. Nostradamus got a few things right, but statistically, he got most things wrong. He got a few things right. A lot of his, what we would call predictions, not really prophecies. And there were some, you know, amazing things that he got correct. But for the most part, his prophecies were incorrect. Things that he said would happen did not happen. Now, in biblical days, if he had claimed to be a prophet, and one single prophecy that he gave, if it did not come to pass, he would have been stoned. He would have been killed under the law of Moses for giving a false prophecy. It was that narrow. Biblical prophecy has a standard that no other prophecy in the world holds to. What is that standard? 100% correction. If a prophet said it's going to rain tomorrow, he better pray that it rains. And if it doesn't rain, he better get on a roof with some water faucets and make it look like it's raining, because he's going to die. And that kept, you know, people from trying to portray themselves as prophets. Now, we know that as Satan always does, he offers a counterfeit for anything that God has. Remember the story of Moses where he threw down his staff and it turned into a serpent? And then we see that the devil's prophets threw their staffs down and they were able to duplicate or counterfeit that miracle. But then we saw that the power of God devoured those serpents. We see that it's always inferior what the devil has to offer. It's always inferior. Well, he has offered prophets and prophecies and people that have claimed to be able to see the future. What was her name? Jean Dixon, the you know, fortune teller to the stars. And then there was Cleo. Cleo. Russell wants all of his money back that he spent calling Cleo's hotline.
I almost worked for her. No, I'm just kidding.
The sad fact of it is, I'm wondering if you're really kidding. Right? For the sad fact, it's kind of believable. And there was all these modern-day prophets, but, you know, under biblical law, they would have already been killed. So many things that they said were prophecies did not happen or did not come to pass. But the Bible says that we have a sure word of prophecy. The things that we get in the Bible are sure. And it says here that we would do good to grab a hold of these things, to understand them, to take heed of them, to get them, as it is a light that's going to shine into a dark place, the future. The future's always scared man. We always wonder about it. We wonder about it in our personal lives. We wonder what we'll be like in 30 years or what's going to happen in our lives, you know, as we look into the future. Well, it's always been this dark place. And now it says there, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Next to that, you might want to write the word inspiration. Inspiration. They were moved by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So, I want to, as we understand this, there are some things about prophecy that we need to grab a hold of and some things we need to take heed of. When somebody says take heed, it can mean a lot of things. It can mean get it. It can mean be sober, be careful. When you take heed, you're being careful. There are things as we approach the topic of prophecy that we need to get, we need to understand, and we need to be sober about. We need to be careful lest we become misled in it. And we're going to look at some facts about some of that tonight, how people have used prophecy to mislead people. And I wanted to warn you about it, and hopefully you'll understand some of these things. Now, in lesson one, we looked at some foundational facts about the book of Revelation. We noted that the Apostle John was the penman for this book. We also paid tribute to John. We learned a lot about that apostle. We learned a lot about it. We did a life sketch of him, and we looked at his life, and we learned who he was, and we paid tribute to him. Now, due to the effect prophecy can have on a person, and due to the fallacy that has risen from the mishandling of the book of prophecy, and there are several books of prophecy in the Bible. It's not just in Revelation. There are other books that contain a lot of prophecy, and there are books that have, you know, contents that are prophetic in it, even though they're not necessarily prophetical books. There are sections in it that give great prophecy, and a lot of that's been mishandled. So I have created a set of rules and principles to guide us as we are going to study prophecy on these Sunday nights. Now, I want you to observe these simple rules as we seek to understand this deep book. You won't get lost and you won't get scared and you won't get misinformed. And there's a lot of stuff out there. Beloved, listen to me. And not everything you read in a Christian bookstore is biblically accurate. Not everything you hear on Christian radio is biblically accurate. Not everything you see on the internet is biblically accurate. Not everything you read on the internet is true. I mean, Abraham Lincoln said, and I quote, 47% of all facts on the internet are false. End of quote. I read that on the internet. Some of you didn't get that. The teenagers are like, yeah, that sounds right. Sounds good, yeah. Did you get it? Do I need to explain it? You got it, Timmy? You're right with me? All right, good. A lot of things are on the internet that are sensationalism, and a lot of it you find out is not true. I think every preacher that has preached on Revelation or prophecy has had sources that we have ended up quoting only to find that later that what that was, it was debunked, manufactured, made up, misapplied. We've ended up with a little bit of egg on our face. So we've got to be careful. And I want to give you some things, and I'll give you some reasons along the way here, and I hope you'll be able to grab it. We're going to get as much as we can done. I hope we can get it all done tonight, but if not, we'll, you know, here's the good news, man. If the Lord doesn't return between now and next Sunday night, we can pick up where we left off. How's that sound to y'all?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Good, good. That's why we're giving you these books, to keep it there and keep it where you don't lose it, and we can pick up there. Rule number one, you need to remember this. You need to lock this down and do not be deceived. Here's rule number one that you need to know about studying prophecy. No man knows the exact day of the return of Jesus. That is just a biblical rule here. We are, however, given some signs to show us as it approaches. These are called birth pangs, and this is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, where we see the image in the illustration given in 1 Thessalonians of a lady that is great with child, and she is near birth, and how she will show the signs in the pains of her birth pains that will get more frequent and more intense as the birth of a child nears. Now, the illustration teaches us that the signs given would get more frequent and more intense as the return of Jesus approaches. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail," that's birth pains, "upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." How many of you ladies are very familiar with that illustration? You remember the birth pains? How many of you ever had some false alarm pains, what they call Braxton Hicks? Did you ever wake up in the middle of the night and you're like, "Oh man, this baby's coming," and you watched your husband running all over the place and trying to get, forgetting where his car keys are and trying to get... There are, in history, times that we really thought, this is it. This is it. Jesus is coming, man. He's coming now. And although it really did seem, when we applied it to Scripture, that it seemed it was imminent. And yet we saw that sometimes those were just those Braxton Hicks type signs. But we do know this. Every woman that's pregnant, she knows when the time is drawing near, when those pains get more intense, when those pains become more frequent. They start out far apart. You start having those contractions. As they become more frequent, closer together, you know we better get to the hospital. The coming of this baby is imminent. It's coming. And we see that illustration is a great illustration because there's always been things that we look at listed in the signs of the times. There's always been earthquakes. Did you know that? Always been earthquakes. There's been some massive earthquakes in history. I mean, very destructive earthquakes. So that's not anything new. They've always been there. There's been all the different things that we've seen and the signs that we study. But we do know this. As it gets too close to the time of Jesus, these signs that we've studied, and we'll get into them more later, they're going to get more frequent, more intense. Things will start falling in line. We're going to have the increase of knowledge, and we're seeing that today. And the increase in travel and all the things, all these signs that were given in the Bible, they're going to become more and more evident as a lady that's about to give birth. The signs of the times are going to be concerning the return of Christ. Another scripture that teaches us that we cannot know or figure out the day of Jesus' return is found in Matthew 24, 36 through 44. Let's turn there quickly. Matthew 24. I like to hear those pages turning. Matthew 24. Look at verse number 36. It's important for you to see some of these things. I'm going to point a few things out in an expository way. Boy, we had a great time this morning, didn't we? Man, I tell you, take what I said this morning, digest it, put it to work in your life. When you realize that whatever it is God's asking you to do is a small thing, you'll serve the Lord with much more gladness. How many of you agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I was so happy with how the Holy Spirit laid that out for me. And I'll use that in my life as well. Matthew 24, look at verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. What day is it talking about there? The day of the return of Jesus. The day of the return of Christ. That day that he comes in the twinkling of an eye, where we meet him in the air. He'll come as a thief in the night. He'll come and get what he wants, and he'll leave as quietly as he came. The only way that the world will know that he came is because things are missing. The same way you come home and you find a thief has broken into your house. You didn't see him, you didn't hear him, but something's gone. Something's missing. He took what he wanted and he got out. Jesus is going to come like a thief. Suddenly, without warning, quietly, get what he wants, and he's going to leave. What does he want? His children. Going to get his children out, his ambassadors, right before he declares war. Now we see there that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now we establish from this, who is the only person who knows the date of the return of Christ?
God.
God the Father. God the Father will send Jesus the Son. Boy, there's so much there. Every time you attend a wedding, you are seeing biblical prophecy unfolding before you. A picture of the relationship of God and his church, which he calls his bride, and the customs of their day. I don't have time to get into that, but man, it's a beautiful thing. The Father will send his Son to go get his bride. And that day only the Father knows, the Father in heaven. But then we see this in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They were just living life. They were living their lives and enjoying their lives. And then it says, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then it goes on and describes the coming of the Son of Man. But we see there what backs up this rule. We see that only the Father knows the exact day of the return of Jesus. There is no man that knows this. There is no preacher who has cracked the code. I remember my senior year, a book came out of Arkansas, in fact. A preacher in Arkansas wrote a book entitled 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. How many of you remember that book? Anybody? And, you know, he gave all these reasons, laid it out there. People were interested in it. There are people who really bought into it. They maxed their credit cards out, quit their jobs, and canceled their, you know, insurance and canceled their retirement plans. Maybe went on a spending spree or two. In any case, we know that Jesus did not return in 1988. I've heard of other preachers trying to date it, trying to figure it out, trying to look at all the stories of the Bible and trying to date it. A rule that you and I must know as we're studying Revelation, no man knows the exact day of the return of Jesus. How many of you understand that rule? Amen. You'll apply it. Don't get lost in this. Don't get lost in it. A lot of cults have even tried to put dates on things like this, and they've pulled people in. It is not for us to know. What is for us to know is that he is coming, and we need to be busy, and when he comes, catch us being faithful. That is all we need to apply. You need to be faithful. You need to be faithful. You need to be living every day as though this is the day that you might meet Jesus Christ. And we also understand two reasons for this. Number one, death is certain but unsure. Am I right about that? There's not a day that we wake up that we are guaranteed another morning. That's why we ought to thank God for the gift of the present that we absolutely have. We're not guaranteed a tomorrow. Yesterday is already used. Tomorrow is just a hope, but today is what we have. Every day we wake up could be the day that we stand before the Lord, and we need to go being faithful. But also, we just don't know when the rapture is going to come. We don't understand when the second coming is going to appear. We need to be just serving the Lord, living our lives, being faithful, and making the Lord important every day. The people of Noah's day were concerned about the things of the world. The child of God needs to be concerned about the things of heaven as we await the approaching return of Jesus. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Live by this rule. Do not be deceived and do not be drawn in. People are always looking at every little thing, trying to date the return of Jesus. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. In fact, the Bible goes on to say, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. It'll come when you probably least expect it. Number two, second rule. Hey, before we get into the second rule, can we all agree that the first rule was pretty good? That's pretty good, wasn't it? A lot of people are mixed up over that. Mixed up over it. Don't you get mixed up over it. And let me say this. Don't get obsessed with it. Live your life and enjoy the joys of your life. And leave it up to God when Jesus returns. But here's the key. Live your life for Jesus. Because in the end, that's all that is going to matter. Isn't that true? Don't get about the cares of this world. The people of Noah's day lived for eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. They lived for pleasure. You and I know a better thing here. We understand that one day, just as the flood came for them, the return of Christ is coming for us. And we need to be ready about the Lord's business, doing everything we can do, seizing every opportunity that we're given, worshiping Jesus daily, and being ready to go upon that notice, that moment's notice. Now, number two, remember that all generations expected to see the return of Jesus going all the way back to the first century. This anticipation is nothing new. We have, as Christians, the Christian community has been aware of the imminent return of Christ. The last days that are described in Scripture started, the countdown started, the moment Jesus ascended into heaven. Remember the angel standing there said, "Why do you stand here gazing up at the sky?" In the same manner in which he left, he's going to return. And then they were given a mandate. They were given a great commission to go and reach the world in this age that we call the church age, where we've got to be reaching souls for Jesus and spreading the gospel worldwide. But we know that that started a clock counting down. And the urgency was purposefully created by God to keep us faithful and motivated as we anticipate the return of Jesus. I want you to take the Word of God and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. I believe it's actually, is it printed? I think I actually did not print it in y'all. It's just for space. I have so many scriptures, it would have taken about 8 pages for y'all each. So, am I right? Did I do that? I did not print it in there, did I? In your notes? Okay, good. Now, turn there. I want you to see it. 1 Thessalonians 4, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. He does some important teaching in these scriptures that deals with the return of Jesus. Once again, not a book of prophecy, but a book that definitely contains some things that pertain to prophecy. Now look at verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Boy, I love that. Do you realize, well, we've been to a lot of funerals in the last year. Too many. I always feel so inadequate doing any kind of grief counseling because I know it hurts. And we know the promises of God, which I love what the Bible says there. Do you know that everybody in this world grieves? Saved people grieve. Lost people grieve. But the Bible says that people with hope, that hope is the blessed hope, hope of salvation. We do not grieve as people without hope grieve. We sorrow not as others. What's the difference between the two? We grieve in loss, but we rejoice in hope. They grieve in loss and have no hope. Boy, I'm glad I'm a Christian. Why are you saved? Because Christian life's better than your life. My life's better than your life. My life's better. Anyway. I'm glad I have some hope. I'm glad that whenever I gather at a funeral home, I know that this is not the final goodbye. We're going to have a reunion. And that blessed hope gives me something to hang on to. Oh, man, Paul said, hey, we grieve, but we don't grieve like they do. We grieve with hope. That helps us. Verse 14 says, for if, now notice that word if. You have a choice there. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, there's a big word here, we. Paul is including himself when he's talking about this. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I love this final word. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Prophecy is meant to bring comfort. Did you know that? It's meant to bring comfort to us. It's meant to teach us that it's going to be okay. God's got a plan and you're going to be all right. But he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Paul believed with all of his heart that he was going to be in the group that were caught up in the air. He was looking for the return of Christ. And even in his day, he felt that it's very possible that he would see Jesus return. Now, Jesus did not return in the time frame of Paul's short life after he wrote all this. He didn't live much longer. And he went to meet the Lord through the portal of death. But he sincerely believed that it was possible that even the first century Christians could see the return of Christ. They did not know the time frame. They just knew that it was going to happen one day. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort should come from this. Now note this, the early Christians, many of them Jews, believed fervently that Emperor Nero was the Antichrist. Did you know that? And if you studied Nero, you would see why they would have believed that he was the Antichrist. He was such a wicked and horrible dictator ruler, Emperor of Rome. In fact, when Christy and I toured Rome, we actually went to the place where they said his body was burned. After he died, the Romans practiced cremation and they burned everybody that died there. And there's a place in Rome that is a tourist attraction where they literally burned the body of Nero. And it's considered to be by the Roman people, the Italians that live there, it's considered to be a cursed place with superstitions and legends of evil and ghosts and he was a dreaded ruler, and he persecuted the church to no end. A lot of blood on his hands. And the early Christians, and many of them Jews, believed that he was the Antichrist, and therefore they believed that in his life they were going to receive, they were going to see the return of Christ. And many believed and taught that Hitler was the Antichrist in more recent history. And if you study the life of Adolf Hitler and the time period around it and what was happening to the Jewish people in Europe, there was a lot of preachers and preaching that made the case that we better get ready, we better buckle up, we better get everything packed and ready to go because things are lining up. And there were a lot of 1940s preachers. By the way, did you know that Hitler was the 1939 Time Life Magazine Man of the Year? And was held as a hero in the European theater for rebuilding Germany after all the things of World War I, and Man of the Year. Now he's got a name that if you write it on Facebook, they'll delete your post. Did you know that? They'll block it. You'll see people that they have to put dashes and stuff there because his name is so associated with evil. And preachers and pastors, I've spoke to my papa who shared with me notes where he laid out some things back in that time that lots of preachers believed that they were going to see the return of Christ in that time frame because Hitler so resembled the image of the Antichrist as given in the Bible. But obviously these men were not the Antichrist, but they were Antichrist types. Sort of speak like John the Baptist for the Antichrist. We can see through them how an Antichrist can rise to power quickly. Preachers of all generations taught the idea of the soon coming Savior. We knew that apostasy and scoffing will become the results of the delay of the return of Jesus. And this will cause the patience of the church to wear thin, causing many to stop believing and being alert. 2 Peter 3, if you have your Bible, turn there. 2 Peter 3. You'll see this teaching in the Bible that the delay in the return of Jesus will cause many in the world to stop believing, and many Christians will live a life where they're no longer alert, a life of apostasy, of falling away from their Christian life. You know that question has been asked. It's almost been made into a comedy thing, but what do you want to be doing when Jesus returns? Do you want Jesus to return and catch you like that? How many of you have ever had somebody say that or heard a preacher say that? Maybe your mom say that to you whenever you're being bad. You want to be like that when Jesus returns? The idea that you're living in sin, living in the world, living in a backslidden state. What if Jesus returns? Well, that idea has motivated Christians throughout history, but there are people that just got to the place that they just didn't believe in it anymore. And 2 Peter 3 describes this. 2 Peter 3, look at verse number 1. We'll read up to verse number 7. Listen carefully. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. What does the word scoffer mean? What is it? Okay, making fun of it, making light of it. You know, no belief in it. People that scoff. People that would look at it and say, pfft, you fools. You really think there's going to be a God come out of the heavens and take you away? How stupid. And it's become something that people make fun of the Christian world and they mock it. I remember literally hearing a radio disc jockey on that date back in 1988. I was at Oklahoma Baptist College when all that happened. And I remember the date, and it was all over the news. It was, you know, this man had written this book. It was a big seller. And he had an actual date. Jesus is coming on this day. And I remember that night, it was all over the place, and people making fun of the fact that we're all still here, and they mocked it, scoffed it. And we were planning all these big parties. All the Christians are supposed to be out of here, and they're still here. You know? And scoffers. Scoffers will arise out of it. Now it says, walking after their own lusts. Now catch this, verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He's talking about the flood there. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Basically, he's saying there, these scoffers are going to be regretful. They're making fun of something that they're ignorant of. And one day, they're going to be awakened to a truth, but they're going to be in regret. Regret is always described this way. It's the truth seen after it's too late. And we know that throughout history, this anticipation of the rapture coming, every generation thought they were going to see it. And every church has taught reasons why you would probably see it. And yet, because it has not happened, there are many that have fallen away. There are entire church religions that no longer teach it and preach it. They're scoffers of it. So we must consider rule number 2 as we study Revelation, to be busy about the Lord's business, but to also not make foolish conclusions and decisions about your life and your tomorrow. We must plan to live to an old age and place our death and the return of Jesus in God's hand. We need to avoid fatalism, depression. Elder year preparation is still important. All of these things you need to, you know, plan for. You must anticipate the return of Christ daily and yet plan to die as an elderly Christian if Jesus delays in coming. A lot of these missionaries that we support were taught in Bible college to cancel their retirement plans, their Social Security. It was taught to them. A lot of preachers were taught in Bible college throughout the 30s, 40s, 50s. You don't need to plan for the future. Because Jesus is going to, you're not going to live to see it. Jesus is coming. And that was a popular teaching. And a lot of preachers ended up living to be old men. And they died, and churches had to take up collections just to bury them. And they didn't have anything. They lived in absolute poverty once their health went away and they were no longer able to. A lot of them pastored churches way beyond what they should have, but they had no way to support themselves. And sometimes churches suffered with a 90-year-old pastor who is no longer, but he can't retire. He's got nothing. Listen to me. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. Now, we're going to be looking at a lot of stuff that's going to get exciting, and we're going to start connecting dots and looking at the news, and things are going to sound pretty eerily familiar. Like, wow, that sounds like what was on the news yesterday. And you're going to think, man, I think Jesus is going to come for the end of the year. Now, listen to me. I don't know when he's coming, but I do know this. If he doesn't come, you still got to live till the day you die. You still need to have money to retire on. You still need to make plans for your future. And I don't want Revelation to lead y'all to a church full of people who are not prepared for your elder years because you didn't think you'd see them. Young people, listen to me. Prophecy is one of the most depressing topics to teenagers, and I get that. I understand that. And I know why. I know why. You want to live your life. You want to get married. You want to have children. You want to graduate high school. For some of you, the rapture, you know, well, hopefully the Lord really delays his coming for some of you to graduate high school. But anyway. And listen, I want to tell you all this up front. Some of you young people, some of you that are dating and sparking over here.
That's what that noise is.
Amen. Looking forward to wedding plans and wedding bells. Young people don't want to hear about the rapture, and married people say, why not tonight, Lord? Listen, you're not bad, and you're not evil, and you're not anti-God, because you're not sitting here saying, I wish God would come tonight. You ever feel that way? I've shared this in here, but when I was 15, we had a guy came to chapel. He was a prophecy expert. He preached in our school chapel. And he made this statement, Russ. He said, the Lord's coming soon. And then he said, I believe it's so close. He said, students, I don't believe we'll get to see Christmas. I think Jesus is going to return before Christmas break. I was 15. I was a sophomore in high school. And I sat there and I thought, before Christmas? You think he can't come maybe after Christmas? I didn't want to not have Christmas. But I'm just being honest. And I remember literally thinking, Jesus can't come. I've never kissed a girl. And I'm 25. And I need to kiss a girl before the Lord. Listen. Guys, young people, don't get depressed over all this. I don't know. I know this. I do know this. These things are important to you, and they're good things. Marriage is awesome. It's a great thing. Not for you, Stephen, but for everybody else. But so many wonderful things are in God's plan for you. But I know this. You got to trust me on this. If Jesus returns tonight and you don't get to do some of those things, as horrible as that may sound, in heaven, you're not going to worry about it. In heaven, you're not going to be there mad because you didn't get to play in a state championship. Amen. Or you didn't get to have your senior year or your wedding or your... In heaven, we're not going to be sitting there mad about it. Now, this side of it, that's a disappointing thought. God's going to give you grace when that day comes. And don't get all depressed about all this. Don't get depressed. And don't get desperate. One of the big dangers is that when you start teaching a lot of prophecy, people get desperate. They become fatalistic. And they stop thinking there'll be a tomorrow. And they stop planning for their tomorrow. Beloved, listen to me. I want you to plan every... I want you to have bucket lists. That's not being ungodly or being faithless. Now, in the middle, between those things you're looking forward to in your life, serve God. Be faithful. And be ready. When your number comes or the Lord returns, go to Him faithful. I hope when Jesus returns... I hope if he comes on a Sunday morning, he pulls me out of a church service. Who's with me on that? Oh, yeah. I hope if he comes on a Monday, I will know that I was in church the day before. I want to be faithful. And we see in these rules, the second rule here, every generation, we got to remember this, believed they were going to see the return of Christ. We are no exception. Those generations came and they lived their lives. And there's a chance that you will too. But if not, God has a wonderful plan for you. Plan for your retirement. Plan for the day that you'll have grandchildren. Have life insurance. Put away some money in savings. The Bible says for us to go to the ant, consider her ways and be wise, for she stores up in the summer for when the winter comes. It's not living a faithless life to be prepared for life the best you can. Are you with me? Revelation has tended to take people into a mode where they are careless sometimes about their future because they don't feel there will be one. And young people, God's got a wonderful future for you. No matter what it is, it's going to be awesome. Whether you get to live your life out here, live it for Him, but in heaven, we're not going to be complaining. We're not going to be disappointed. And that's a fact. I'm out of time, and I only got 2 points deep into this, but we've had a good time, haven't we? We had a good time. Y'all want me to go through them? I can go through the rest of them. I ain't got nowhere to be, man. Listen. Go ahead and close your notes there. We're out of time, but you know what? We'll pick it up at point number 3 next week. But, beloved, I've seen people go off the page when studying the prophecy. And I don't want that to be the case. I don't want you moms to sit here depressed and worried. I don't want to see Christians become fatalistic. I don't want you to cancel your life insurance policies. And I don't want you to be led astray by people trying to date the return of Christ. Remember this rule. No one knows but God. But it's not important. The when, the what is important. The fact that it's going to happen. I'm hearing voices. Did y'all hear that?
It's over there.
Was that over there? Was that you? I thought the rapture was coming, man. I started getting ready to jump.
I was just checking to see if you're ready.
Hey, I was ready. I'm ready to roll. Oh, there have been times in my life that I felt, man, it's fixing to happen. And you know, it hadn't happened yet. But it's going to happen. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh, my. I'm so glad to be a Christian. So glad that it's in the Lord's hands. So glad that we've been given this sure word of prophecy. Something we can take to the bank. We can hang our hat on it. But keep a balance in your mind as we're going through all this. It'll help you. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I know that I'm saved, and if Jesus came tonight, I'm ready to take flight. Would you raise your hand? Amen. That's what I like to see. Beloved, you can put your hands down. Let me ask, is there anybody here that could say, preacher, I don't know. But I need to know, and I'd like to know. Could you help me? If you'll just simply slip your hand up, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to come back to you. I'm going to pray for you and give you some instruction in a very non-embarrassing way that you can be able to get this information that you need, crucial information. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I need help with this? Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Preacher, I need help. I need to know that I'm ready to meet Jesus when He comes. Or when I go to meet Him, I need to be ready. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's what the Bible declares. That's the advice we're given. Be ready for tomorrow. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. When I do, the altars are going to be open for you. And we're going to go into a work week tomorrow full of burdens. So many people we've mentioned to be praying for. People going through hard times right now. Deaths and sickness and worries, financial worries. People that their jobs have become shaky as of late. I'm aware of some of these people and praying for them. There's a lot to be praying about in your personal life. Why not take a moment tonight? Come to this altar. Seek the face of God. Dear Father, We are having such a good time studying your word, reveling in your promises, and de-stressing over it. Prophecy doesn't have to be stressful. It's meant to be comforting. And I want our people to get comfort from it, not fear. Now, Lord, I pray that these rules that I'm giving them will help them accomplish that. Draw them closer to you and develop in them a proper anticipation and application of the purpose of prophecy. Now, Lord, I pray that you would hear the prayers of our people. There's many needs in this room. And Lord, I pray that as they deliver these from their heart to your ear, that you will be attentive and deliver to them answers and peace and miraculous things, marvelous things. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. I want to ask you all to stand, and for the moments we have left, the altars are available to you.